All right, I'm going to pray for us. So, Father, I thank you for all your precious sons and daughters that have come into this room tonight. And, Lord, I speak blessing over each one. Lord, I speak blessing over them, Lord, in their physical body, in their emotions, in their mind. Lord, let your truth reign in our hearts. Father, my desire tonight is that when we leave this place, we have a clearer view of your character. We have a clearer view of your nature, that we know you better than we did when we got here. And I just declare peace in this place. Father, your peace is reigning in here. I just speak your peace in here in Jesus' name. And I declare by faith that we are not going to be distracted and there's not going to be any strife, but we are going to be open to receive the truth. And Father, we want every good thing you want us to have. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Okay. Is it in pain right now?
Oh, yeah.
How bad is the pain?
On a scale of 1 to 10, I would say it's probably like 8.
8 out of 10?
That's with pain.
Okay, okay. Can you help me out?
Sure.
Okay, just come on back here.
Then I slammed it. I have a puppy in the gate.
Do you mind if we just put our hand on your shin?
Not at all.
Is that okay?
It's fine.
Okay.
Fine.
So just repeat that. Yeah, just put your hand right here. Just say, in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
All pain.
All pain.
Get out right now.
Get out right now.
And do not come back.
Do not come back.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, now can you tell me how the pain feels right now?
It's better.
How much better?
I can't believe it. It's like
you can believe it.
I can.
Yeah,
I can.
How much better is it?
It's like I don't feel it right now.
You don't feel any pain?
No.
How about that? All right. And we just speak healing and complete restoration to all the tissue in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, man.
Thanks.
How about that? That's pretty cool, isn't it? We love you, Lord. We love you that healing is the children's bread. Lord, and you just healed your daughter that you love. Father, we know you love us. We believe it. We believe that you love us unconditionally. And we just are so grateful, Father, that you love us, that you loved us first. And we honor your Son, Lord. Let his reputation grow through all these testimonies. Let the reputation of your Son spread in Jesus' name. Let his fame go out, that people see what he's like, that he's a healer, that he's a deliverer, that he's a rescuer, that he forgives sins. We love you, Lord, and I just bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've had a couple of times here. Does anybody need a Bible? Doesn't have a Bible? If you didn't bring a Bible and you would like one, Skip's got a couple extra. We're doing a series called Healing School. This is week 8. If you're interested in watching any of the previous ones, and you're not on the email list, I have a piece of paper back there in the back. You can put your email on and I'll send you a link or you can listen to the recordings or watch them. But I've had a few times where I felt like the Lord put on my heart to ask somebody to come up and share their testimony of how they first got started praying for healing. So I've asked Dave Ford to come up and do that. So y'all welcome Dave.
Well, it's been quite a while. Neil asked me tonight to share this, so I was thinking, it was back in the 90s that I started praying for healing, and it's not because I saw something or experienced anything, but I read it in the Word. And so I feel like the Lord just dropped something in me to believe it. And so I started teaching my kids to pray for people, and we didn't see a whole lot of healings at first. And in 1994, I was hospitalized with a condition called pericarditis. The sac around my heart was enlarged. So I was hospitalized for that. I was released. And then for several years, every once in a while, I would be able to feel that happening again. And the doctor said I would probably have that for the rest of my life. Well, in one of our small groups in the year 2000, one of the guys came to group that night, and he said, I feel like someone has something wrong with their heart. Like, there's this pressure. He goes, I've been feeling it all day. And it was me. I was having one of those attacks that day. He prayed for me, and it went away. And I haven't had an issue since. Now, the devil has tried to bring it back on, and like Tina said, I say, oh no, I'm not taking that. So that really upped the ante with that. I mean, I then started stepping out, and I'll be in a worship setting, and like Neil said, I'll feel like the presence of the Lord on me, and then I'll feel like something wrong with me. And usually I'll know someone around me has that condition or whatever. So in small groups, I've had words of knowledge for healing, and that's usually the healings that I had seen until I've experienced what Neil's been teaching, is it has come by words of knowledge, just like I explained with the heart. And that's really cool and neat when that happens. It's exciting. But to pray now and see manifestation immediately has been great. So to grow in this over the years, and then the personal prayer. I grew up playing sports, and so sports injuries were common. And so when I get a small injury, now I have to rethink I can pray for this. And instead of, you know, if I have a headache, instead of taking an aspirin, it's like, oh, I can pray first, you know. So I'm retraining myself to walk in this. And one of the things I shared at the men's retreat is recently when I was reading Isaiah 53 and reading about the price Jesus paid for our healing, this analogy came to mind. Is suppose someone took me to some store, like say Walmart, and said, get whatever you want, as much as you want from any department, all departments, and I load up 5 carts worth of stuff and take it to the checkout, and they pay for it all. And as the cashier's bagging it up and putting it back in the carts, there's a bag or two left behind. Am I going to leave that bag or two left behind, or am I going to make sure I get everything that person paid for? Okay. And so that's how I've looked at with Jesus. He paid a heavy price for entire healing. And so there's nothing too small that he didn't pay for. He paid an elaborate price. So I want to see Jesus get everything he paid for. And so that's how I've been approaching the past year or so with healing, is, you know, sprains on my fingers or whatever, I'm going to pray and execute my authority to make sure Jesus gets what he paid for. And I continue to want to teach others. And, you know, some of you saw last week the word of knowledge that came forward for healing. And that's all exciting, and it helps me to continue to grow. And also to remember that I have to contend. You know, sometimes we don't want to, sometimes it's easier to, like I said, take the aspirin instead of contend for the healing, you know. So it's kind of, like I said, it's a mind shift change. Does anyone have any questions?
Anybody?
All right. Thank you, Dave. Yep.
Tonight I wanted to talk about some common misunderstandings or opposition or some things people say when I, these are common questions I get when I start teaching about healing. There's like a group of things that come up very often as far as people trying to, it's like we're trying to find ways not to believe it. And I know probably all of us do this. So I'm not putting judgment on anybody in here that's done this or still going through this. I'm the same way. But what I do is when I, what you find out is a lot of times these things you've heard over and over over the years, when you go study them out in the Bible, they don't mean what you thought they meant. And it's actually, a lot of times, it's the exact opposite. A lot of times it's the exact opposite. So let me, I know I'm not going to be able to answer all of these, but what are some things, some questions that you've had come up, maybe people have asked you, or questions you've had when someone wants to start talking about God wants to heal people? What kind of things come up kind of against that? Yes?
Why do babies and children suffer?
Why do babies and children suffer? Okay, yeah, that's a good one. What else? What's that?
If it's God's
will to heal, that's one of the main questions.
See, a challenge for me is going through so many years of not teaching this. If it's your will, God heals. If it's your will, God heals.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a challenge to overcome that.
It is. It is.
And it encouraged me what Dave said. You know, he went a long time before he saw results. And that's encouraging.
Mm-hmm.
How many people in here that have seen someone get healed, you've gone through a long time of not seeing anything happen when you started?
I think that's absolutely normal. If that's your experience, then you're right on track. But yeah, that's a good one about God's will. I'm going to hit on that a little bit. Any other questions that come up that you hear? Yes.
Why does God heal some and not others?
Why does God heal some and not others? And that's directly related to that. What are some other ones? It's not for today. God only did it back in the first century to get Christianity started. But once they have, we don't need the power of the Holy Spirit anymore because we have the Bible. Is that, everybody heard that before? It's like we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Bible. That's funny, but that's true. Yes. This is my cross to bear, and God is teaching me something. Yes.
It takes time.
It takes time.
To heal.
It takes time to heal. Yes.
Along with Tina's, you know, Paul had his thorn in the flesh.
Paul's thorn in the flesh. This is my thorn. Yeah. Or what about Paul's thorn? And there's another one that comes right after that. Who knows what it is? What about Timothy's stomach? Yeah. We're going to talk about both of those tonight. Yes.
But when I talk about it, because I really believe in this, they don't talk about this at all. He talks a little bit about preachers about healing and stuff, but I'm thinking, he really didn't go into it, didn't even act like it was true.
Right.
It was last Sunday. I couldn't believe this. I don't understand it.
So her question is, why doesn't anybody talk about it? That's my question too.
Yeah.
I don't understand. It's all over the Bible. Especially if you believe in Jesus. That's like a third of his time is healing people. Why would we not talk about that? Yes, sir.
I was talking to someone the other day about this class.
Yeah?
You know, they brought up, well, they actually told them how you pray for healing.
Yeah.
Okay? It's very simple, very straightforward, very direct, very succinct, right?
Right.
No, like, wait a minute, who gives you the authority to heal? You know, like, where did that come from? You know, you taught a class on it, but a succinct answer would be good.
Yeah, so he said someone asked him, who gives you the authority to heal? Does anybody know the answer to that?
Jesus does.
Jesus does. He gives every one of His children the same authority. The same authority. The same authority He has. Yeah.
Let me follow that. This guy is actually an elder of the church. He's very well versed in the Bible. But he doesn't see that. Okay. So he needs to know in Scripture.
Yeah. Yes, Skip. A lot of people think God is punishing them. That's right. Yes.
Or there's a universal God, and I've had this pain for years, so, when I was a child, I fell on the side, and there was complete disbelief that anything past physical could be.
So just materialism, right? Not like getting money, but like the material world is the only reality. Yeah. And kind of along with that, from a Christian perspective, some people will say, well, God cares about your eternal salvation, not your physical body. Anybody ever heard that? See, that's not true. That is anti-Bible. That is opposite of the Bible. Jesus healed people's physical bodies. Romans 8:11, write this down. Romans 8:11, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then that same Spirit will bring life to your mortal body. Not your spirit body, your mortal physical body. Yes?
When I talk to people about healing or try to do that, a lot of healing is hope. And a lot of people don't want to hope.
Okay.
They don't want to be disappointed.
So
a lot of the challenges I encounter with praying people is that.
Yes.
So
she said fear of disappointment is a big hindrance for people. That's not a hindrance for God. That's a hindrance for someone to go to receive. Right? Yes. Timmy, did you have something? You didn't? Okay. I thought you were raising your hand a minute ago. Okay. These are good. Yeah, Dave.
I've seen where people identify with their sickness. They don't want to give it up. That's who they are.
He said he's seen where people identify with their sickness and they don't want to give it up. Yeah, they start claiming it like it's part of them, which is, that's sad. Yes.
You have to believe it.
You have to believe. Yeah, so somebody in the mix, the person praying or the person receiving or somebody has to believe. That's true. Yes. Any other one? These are very good. Yes. A teaching that you should offer up your suffering for someone else. Has anybody heard that?
Yeah.
Now, let's just clear that one out right now. Jesus suffered for you and for them and for the whole world. And He doesn't need help. When He did it good enough. Isaiah 53:4 says, He carried our sickness and bore our pain. So if you felt like, and here's one, no one said this, but I'm going to say this one. I've run into this a couple of times, and Dave addressed this a little bit, but they'll say, well, there's so many people that have such worse things than me. But God is not going to run out. It's not like He only has 30 pounds of healing a day, and if you use up some of it, somebody else can't get any. There's enough for everybody. He doesn't run out. Yeah. Yeah.
You don't see something for a long time. The enemy tries to come in and like, you're not getting it, or you're not close enough to God, or what are you missing? And that can be a true hindrance to,
So I'm going to sum that up. So one hindrance to when you're ministering is you start examining how good you are. But just let me clear this one. No one ever got healed because of how good you are. And no one ever got healed because of how good they are. The goodness that we're counting on is Jesus, not us. Right? People get healed because God is good, not because we are good. Not because the person praying is good, and not because the sick person is good. That has nothing to do with any of it. It's free. Yes? My family member was prayed for and they still died. Yes, that's tough. Yeah.
Some people will tell you, oh, it's all in your mind. The mind is very powerful, you know.
Like the healing is just in their mind?
Yes.
A placebo effect. But see, a rash disappearing is not in your mind, right? And you have with me, and I know you believe, but you have seen someone's leg grow out and you watched it,
yes.
Right? That's not a placebo. I've seen that. Well, the mind is very powerful, but God heals people too. So, yes. Sometimes it feels like we're trying to find, not us, but people are trying to find any other possible scenario other than God wants to heal people. It's like any other thing we can grab onto, that's the one we want, other than God loves you and God wants to heal you. Now, a whole bunch of these can be summed up in this one area of God's will. I've talked about this two or three nights out of this series, but to me, this is one of the biggest ones. And when you're praying for healing, in my experience, the more, I don't know the right word, I'm just going to pick one. The more radically I believe that God's will is healing for everybody, the more times I see people get healed. Those are directly related. So whatever you can do to find out, and I'm not telling you have to agree with me, but take your time and find out what is God's will in healing for yourself, not from somebody else. Find it out for yourself. If you want to see people get healed, that is going to help you. When you settle that, does God want to heal people sometimes, never, or always? Find out the answer to that question. I'll give you a hint. The answer is always. That's what I believe anyway. So let me start with this one about God's will. I'm not going to take as much time on this as I have before, but if this is new to you or you want more on this, we have one whole class on this and then probably a third of the next class on it. So if you're not on the email list, sign up and I'll email you and you can watch those classes. So one thing we have to be concerned about here is when we say God's will, what does that mean? And that's where this is the confusion. People think God's will means what God's in control of. But that is not what that means. God's will is what God wants. Okay? What your will is what you want, but that doesn't mean that always happens. And this question comes up in either out front or in people's minds, so I'm going to handle this right here too. Is the word sovereign? They'll say, well, God is sovereign. And yes, God is sovereign. But sovereign also, that doesn't mean is in control of everything that happens. That's not what that word means in the dictionary. Sovereign means nobody can boss you around. Nobody can tell you what to do. You can decide to do whatever you want to and you don't have to ask permission from anybody. That is sovereign. Like there are kings in human history that were sovereign over their kingdom. But that doesn't mean they controlled every detail of everybody around them. So nobody tells God what to do, and God is absolutely sovereign. Okay? God is sovereign. But sovereign doesn't mean is in control of every detail. Now, God in His sovereignty, when He decided to make creatures, to make humans, to make people, since He's sovereign, He had different options He could have chose when He made us. He could have made a bunch of beings that automatically do everything He wants to all the time. A bunch of robots. And if He wanted to do that, then He can do that because He's sovereign. Right? Like, who's going to tell Him you're wrong for doing that? He's sovereign. But if in his sovereignty, he decided he wanted to make creatures that can make choices that affect the outcome. If he wanted to do that, he could do that also. That's his choice. But if he chooses to do that, then he is intentionally, sovereignly limiting his control over those creatures. If he's going to make a being that can make choices, then he is limiting his control over them. Okay? And if he wants to do that, he can certainly do that because he is God and he's sovereign. And you know what? That's what he did. And so he made Adam and Eve and he gave them choices. And they could choose to obey God and follow his wisdom and stay in good fellowship with him, or they could choose to reject him and follow a liar that came in the garden. And so when we talk about God's will, the only way you know what any being, what their will is if they communicate it to you somehow. Like if you're in a relationship with people, you might tell them what you want or what you like. That's how you, your will. When someone passes away, they have a will. They communicate what they want to happen. That's what God's will means. God's will is what God wants to happen. But not everything God wants to happen happens, because God told them, don't eat from that tree. That's his will. And they chose to disregard his will and eat from it anyway. And so when they ate from that tree, God's will did not happen. Okay? God's will is that people don't sin. Does anybody agree with that? Do we think that God wants people to sin? No. God's will is that we don't sin. But do people sin? Yes. People sin all the time. Anytime someone sins, that means God's will didn't happen right there. And unless you want to blame sin on God, that's your two choices. And that's the wrong answer. God doesn't like sin. God is against sin, in case you didn't know. Here's an easy one if you're talking about this with somebody else. Jesus told everybody to love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? Are we on safe ground saying that's his will, since that's what he said? Well, does that always happen? That doesn't always happen. That hardly ever happens. Right? And so if someone has mistreated you and not loved you as they love themselves, I will promise you that is not God's will. God did not want that to happen to you. God did not do that to you. God did not use that person to do that to you. God did not use that to teach you, to send them there to teach you a lesson. God is not the author of sin. Okay? And because of that, because people, humans have free will, angels, demons have free will. And they can choose to go along with God or disobey God or rebel against him. Because of that, and because sometimes God's will doesn't happen, we, looking at the events around us, are not an accurate way to find out what God's will is. Right? If you look at someone yelling at his wife and degrading her in public, you can't say, well, I guess that's God's will because that's what happened. Right? That's ridiculous, isn't it? Yep. So you can't observe your environment and then determine God's will from that. Okay? So when someone says, well, we prayed for so-and-so and they didn't get healed, that doesn't tell me what God's will is. That tells me what happened, but you can't prove to me that was God's will unless you show me in the Bible where Jesus wanted some people to die and didn't heal some people. Or people came to Jesus to get healed and he said, no, I gave you this leprosy to teach you something. That's not in there, by the way. You can't look at circumstances and your experience to find out the truth and to find out what God's will is. And to me, this this answers probably at least two-thirds of all the objections you hear when it comes to healing. Because people will want to go back to an experience and then try to determine God's will from their experience. And I know, because we're all growing in this and fighting through this and struggling with these truths. But God's will is what God has expressed. And so we don't have the right to look at things that contradict Jesus and assume that that's God's will. Y'all with me on this? I feel like I'm kind of getting bold about this, but I guess that's what needs to happen in here. Because what is this saying about God if he wants people to be sick? That Jesus died in vain? That you can't trust him? He might put some disease on you? Yes?
I think I've told you this before, but one of the most profound things that you've ever said in class to me was the biggest war that we are challenged with is the character of God, our interpretation of that.
Absolutely.
And healing is, why we're not seeing it is because the enemy doesn't want us to go out and spread that good news because it turns people upside down in understanding who God really mm-hmm. is. They challenge that, and mm-hmm. when we can show God's love through the healing avenue, it creates hope and brings people to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that always resonates with mm-hmm. me about God's will. And the enemy doesn't want those breakthroughs. Why he like Dave's saying about contending because he wants you to give up.
He wants you to give up.
Blame God and say it's his fault. And you did this to me.
Mm-hmm. So just to something I believe very strongly is what she was referring to is, to me, the ancient war from all time, even before we existed, is a war about God's character. And there's a slanderer that wants to misrepresent God. His name is Satan. And he lied to a bunch of the angels and caused them to fall with him. And he lied to Adam and Eve in the garden, saying that God has good things, but he's wanting to hold out on you. He could have gave you all this stuff, and look, he wouldn't even let you eat from this tree because he doesn't want you to be smart. It's all about God's character.
Every time you get in a circumstance, even if it's not sickness, if you go through something difficult, my family's going through a very difficult time, and that's always in my ear. Oh, God doesn't really love you. He doesn't care. Why would he allow this?
Healing, you can write this down. Healing is war. Mm-hmm. So is deliverance. Casting out demons, that's war. Preaching the gospel is war. These are ways we fight this battle that is misrepresenting our Father. Because if people could see who he really is, why would you ever not want him? So if, Dave.
It's not only war, but we're behind enemy lines.
Yeah. He said it's not only war, but we're behind enemy lines. See, if Christians would wake up to who they are and to what God did for them and to what God put inside of them and what's available to them, and we all rose up and started believing in Mark 16, these signs will follow them that believe. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They will, in my name, they will cast out demons. Imagine what, instead of having a reputation as a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites, which is what a lot of people think about Christianity, they looked at them as the people who live in absolute liberty and they're healthy and emotionally stable and take care of each other and overlook each other's faults. That's attractive. isn't it? What if that was the reputation of the church? That's what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to represent Jesus. And Jesus did not go around teaching people by making them sick. He healed people so that they would come into a relationship with Him. Every time anybody came to Jesus for healing, they always got healed. You cannot find any other example in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is 100% consistent. But I'll get you in a second, okay? Don't forget. But let me show you something that sometimes surprises people. And this kind of turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and I'm going to start at verse 22. Mark 8, verse 22. Then Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they brought him a blind man and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. So his vision was still not completely restored. So Jesus turned and said, I guess it wasn't God's will. Wait, oh, that's not what it says. It says, yeah, there's an asterisk, yeah. It says, then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. So here is an example where Jesus, the Son of God, had to pray for somebody more than once. What do you think about that?
Awesome.
Isn't that encouraging?
Yes.
So if you've had to pray more than once, big deal.
Yeah.
Just keep going for it. There's another one if you want to read it. It's when, I think it's in Mark 9, but Jesus shows up and there's a man that's full of demons. The legion comes running up to him. And in the story it says, the man ran up and fell down and worshiped him. And the demon started saying, what are you doing here? Are you here to torment us before the time or something like that? And then it says, because Jesus had already commanded them to come out of him. But they weren't out yet. Okay? The demons were resisting Jesus. And so he had to do war against this stuff. And he won. And the demon said, my name is Legion, for we are many, which is like thousands of demons in this guy. So just so you know, Jesus versus thousands of demons is not fair, because he dominated. That is not a fair fight. And that's how you should look at yourself too, because you have that same spirit in you. You versus any demon is not fair, because you have all the authority in that situation. It's like you're in a tank and you're fighting somebody that has a stick. But the person with the stick is saying, why don't you get out of that tank and fight like a man? Or you don't have any right to be in that tank. Or tanks are only for a long time ago. See, your enemy can't beat you head on. He has to trick you into thinking it wasn't God's will, so that you give up. Or that God has some mysterious plan that he's put this condition on you to draw you closer to him or to teach you something without bothering you to tell you what it is. And so if you think it's from God, then you are no longer fighting the devil. You are believing the enemy's will is from God. And it turns you into a punching bag. And you don't have to be a punching bag. God did not want his children to be punching bags. What a clever tactic to trick the enemy into thinking their weapons don't work or that their general wants them to lose. Generals get glory when their soldiers dominate, when their strategies work and they win. And we have the great general. So, to sum this up, you cannot look at situations and say that was God's will if it goes against Jesus. Jesus is God's will. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Jesus says, I only do what my Father shows me, right? I only say what my Father tells me. Jesus and God are in complete agreement. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the exact representation of God's character. And so if Jesus is 100% consistent in any area, then we need to know that that's how God is. And Jesus is 100% consistent when He's walking the earth when it comes to healing sick people. Now, for me, thinking about this, it wasn't like I snapped my fingers and I'm just, okay, I believe it. It took time, mainly because of all the bad teaching I've heard. I had to get over a bunch of old, I'm going to be kind, but some old doctrines that were not right. And this thing about God's will was one of them. I thought God's will just automatically happened. But that you can't hardly find a page in the Bible where that's true. God's always trying to talk to people to go do something. And sometimes they do it and sometimes they don't. Or He's warning people, don't do that. And they do it anyway. He did not want the Israelites to wander around in the desert for 40 years. He wanted them to go win the first time. You know what I'm saying? So if you can, it's uncomfortable when you first start thinking about this, and I understand that. But just, if you go there, do it, because it makes your relationship with God's going to change. You're not going to be wondering if He's on your side or not, if He's the one doing this stuff to you. Okay. The next one I want to move into, someone mentioned this, but you don't have to turn there, but it's John 16:33. Jesus tells His disciples, in this world there's going to be many troubles and you're going to face many trials and tribulations, but never fear, I have overcome the world. Okay? And Jesus modeled that for them, and then we know in Scripture that that was their experience. Right? Trials and tribulations. But the trials and tribulations that Jesus faced and the disciples faced was not being sick. And it was not depression. Right? It was persecution from people that rejected God. It wasn't being sick. Jesus did not model enduring sickness as part of the plan. And He did not tell His disciples to do that. He told them every time He sent them out, heal the sick. And if He told them to heal the sick and they went out there and started telling people, no, you just need to live with it, then they are not representing Him. They're making up their own stuff. We don't get to do that. Yes?
I'm just thinking, it's really evil because people say, well, it's God's will and He's in control and He's... And what that does is it makes us completely complacent.
Yes.
No responsibility. We're not going to do anything because God's going to take care of it. And that gets us off the hook from doing anything to make anything good happen or to help anybody or to alter anything,
which is,
mm-hmm. God's
going to
take care of it. I don't have to do anything.
And that comes from believing the lie in the first place that we're on the hook, that we need to perform some list of things to be like Jesus instead of not being overwhelmed. Let's really believe the
Yeah, so let me, what she was saying was, if I don't say this right, tell me. But I completely agree. If you believe, well, it's all just up to God, wherever will be, then you're a couch potato after that. Because you're a spectator. You have been taken out of the game. No, you have taken yourself out of the game. And so whatever the enemy wants to throw at you, you just take it because, well, it must be God. God must be teaching me something. Well, if it doesn't look like heaven, then don't be so ready to receive it as from God. Because if it doesn't look like heaven, then don't be so jumpy to receive it as being from God. Okay? If it contradicts Jesus, then question whether that's really from God or not, if Jesus never did that. If Jesus never treated his people that way, then am I safe believing that this is from God when it contradicts Jesus? Okay? And when you find out that an enemy that's smaller and weaker than you has been running around stealing your lunch money, then you start to get mad when you find this out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're like, I've been taken advantage of all this time. And so some of y'all, a lot of y'all know, my wife was sick for 4 years with fibromyalgia and another nerve condition called RSD. And she couldn't walk, and she was in agony all day. It was awful. And when I found out that we can do something about it and what was really going on, then I made a decision that the devil is going to be sorry he ever picked on my wife. That's the rest of my life, is making him regret that decision. That was the wrong move. And you need to feel like that. Who do you think you're messing with? We're the children of God. We are sons and daughters of the King of the Kingdom. Get mad. I got to calm down a little bit. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Actually, I think it's 11. Let me see. Any questions or comments on God's will before we move on? Yes. Yes. So she's saying one thing that's very helpful, and this I found this to be helpful too, is find out, what I call this is find out what Jesus did for you, who you are in Christ. What did he do when he died for your sins? What happened when you believed, and it says you were born again, born from above, born of spirit, that all things have become new, that he has made you righteous and holy and perfect and complete. Find out what that means. Because all those things I just said, they're all past tense. Those are already true. And that affects your confidence. It affects your confidence if you feel like your job is to talk God into doing something. Because when it comes to healing, you don't find that in the... Though that's not how Jesus did it. That's not how the disciples did it. That's not how he taught them. Again, this is another one of those things that are... Somebody made this up. And it goes like this. You are here, and God is here, and here is the sick person. And we are supposed to present a case to God of how this person is so good and they take care of their kids and are so nice and all this stuff. Please heal them if it's your will. And then God has some algorithm that he runs it through. And if it meets the criteria, whatever it is, we don't know what it is, then he will respond by pouring out his power on them and healing them. Cherries. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So this prayer goes something like, Dear Heavenly Father, please heal so-and-so if it be your will. Another way of saying that is, God, I want your will to happen, so what I'm about to say, don't let it have any effect at all. Only do it if it's your will, and since you're in control, you're going to do it if it's your will, so what am I talking about? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all ever gotten to prayer and it ended up like that? You're like, what am I?
Never mind.
What are we doing? But what we find Jesus and his disciples doing is that they are commanding the sickness to leave the sick person in the name of Jesus. They are operating on the assumption that God has already answered the question about whether he wants to do it or not. They're not even talking to him about it. You cannot find this in the New Testament. When someone's praying for healing, they never say, God, please heal them if it's your will. That is not in the New Testament. Why does everybody pray like that? You ever wonder that? If it's not in the Bible, why is that how everybody prays? I agree.
We've all been taught that. We all think it sounds holy. Why not?
Right. It sounds holy.
We don't know God's will, so still.
Yeah. We don't know God's will, so. What's that?
The little box with the curtain. And then the priest. Thank you. You know, I will tell my sins.
So what I want you to realize is that your job is not to talk God into being nice. You need to believe that God is good and that find out what his will is when it comes to sickness and then take your authority as sons and daughters, as citizens of the kingdom. As you need to look at yourself, your sons and daughters, your friends of God, you're citizens of his kingdom with full rights, and you are law enforcement for his kingdom and for his will. And you are to go out and enforce his will wherever you find trespassing. Like pain in her toe is trespassing. So we evict the problem. We command it, you better leave in Jesus' name. We're not telling God what to do. Because again, he's sovereign. That would be dumb. Nobody tells him what to do. You're telling the sickness what to do. And so this idea that we ask God to do it if it's his will when it comes to sickness, I'll get you, man, a second. It comes from that whole idea that God's will just automatically happens. You see, that's the root of so much stuff. Yeah, man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, so another way, this all relates together. So sometimes Jesus, like he rebuked the fever off of Peter's mother-in-law in Luke 4. But when he spoke to the leper, he said, he told him to be cleansed. He spoke life to his body. Did you know that life and death is in the power of your words? Did you ever think about what that means? Proverbs 18:21, life and death is in what you say. You have you have the power to release life and death out of your mouth. And so you can speak life to their body. Or death to the sickness, or both. And so, one hindrance, none of these hindrances are God's fault, as you'll see. That's very interesting. The hindrance here is this wrong idea about God's will and what it looks like. The hindrance is how you understand God's character. It's not God holding back. It's that we don't understand. Y'all with me on that? That's why I say some of your best energy should go towards finding out about God's character. What's he like? What's Jesus like? How did he treat sickness? How did he treat people that were all messed up in their life? How did he feel about people that were self-righteous religious people? Did he like that? No, he did not like that. But someone who was stuck in the mud, he would get them out every time. Right? Those things like that. What's he like? What's he really like? Find out what he's like, and you'll just be addicted to him. Okay. So is everybody in 2 Corinthians around chapter 10, 11? I'm going to go into chapter 11, okay? So this is one of the first things that comes up after those questions about God's will. This is one of the main ones. It's Paul's thorn. Everybody heard of Paul's thorn? And a lot of times when you're going to pray for somebody, someone has told them that Paul's thorn means that God wants to use this thorn to teach you something. Or you're just supposed to carry it around. It's their cross to bear is another way of saying the same idea. And it's based off of one verse that we're going to read, but when you read it in context, you're going to find out that verse does not mean that at all. Okay? So I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to start at verse 22. I want to give you a little bit of background so that some of this is going to make sense. So Paul is an apostle called by God to go bring this gospel message that Jesus gave to him by revelation. And where he goes, signs and wonders follow him. There's people get sick. He casts out demons. He acts just like Jesus. And he brings the gospel. And then he moves on. Okay, he moves on from town to town. That was his ministry. And a lot of times when he would get to town, there would be a lot of resistance. And the resistance was almost always from the religious people. And they would get mad at him and put him in jail, beat him, throw stones at him, all kinds of stuff, okay? And then he would move on to the next town. Well, he has come through this town called Corinth and brought the gospel to them, and he's moved on. And now there's these other individuals that have come in behind him who are walking around bragging on their own accomplishments, trying to get influence in this area and get people to listen to them instead of what Paul was telling them. So Paul is writing this letter, and he's going to go into a long list here of what he calls his qualifications. And it's not because he went to so-and-so Institute of Theology and how amazing everything is. He's going to give you his resume. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. So he's like, it's called reluctant boasting because of the situation here. He's trying to wake these people up and see that they're being misled by these false ministers. Are they ministers? This is verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils of the city. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity or my weakness. So he's just given us a long list of his infirmity and his weakness. Did he mention being sick in there anywhere? Is there any mention of him being sick in there anywhere? No, there isn't. And he calls all that stuff his infirmity. Do you see that in your Bible in verse 30? Or your Bible might say weakness. Okay. So he's trying, he has the truth of God that got deposited him from Jesus. And everywhere he goes, it's a war. And I can imagine how frustrating that is. Verse 31. So Paul's weakness, Paul's infirmity, is persecution. Do you see that? God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aristus the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations in the Lord. I know a man, now he's talking about himself right here also, most scholars agree. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except my infirmities. Again, what are his infirmities that he's been boasting about? Persecution. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. What are his infirmities? Persecution. It's not. He has not mentioned being sick anywhere in here. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. And again, in reproaches and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Is this consistent all the way through, talking about the same thing? Why would we think it's talking about eye disease? Do you see eye disease mentioned anywhere in there? Because people will tell you that Paul's thorn in the flesh was eye disease or some disease, and he wanted Jesus to heal him, but Jesus said no 3 times. That is not what that says. Paul is going to Jesus asking him to take away this persecution. But Jesus already told them that you're going to face persecution. And Jesus faced persecution. In order for the persecution to be taken away, Jesus has to override people's free will, and he doesn't do that. So that doesn't surprise me that the answer is no. Yes?
Why does it say persecution twice?
Which sentence? So mine says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. He's just listing out all the stuff he's run through. Persecutions and reproaches. I'm not sure I understand the question.
Well, I mean, so if you're saying weakness is just
Yeah. I guess he's just trying to make the point. So, if you read that whole thing in context, and you don't see anywhere in there that he talked about being sick, and when he listed what his infirmities were, he specifically listed out getting beaten with rods and whipped and all that stuff. Now, if he went to Jesus and said, Jesus, will you heal me? And Jesus said no, three times, then that contradicts Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Correct? He's acting completely different than he did when he was here representing the Father. Right? You don't have to agree with me. But if Jesus always healed everybody, and every time he did it, he was doing God's will, and now it changes to where he won't heal Paul, that doesn't add up to me. But when I read it in context, and he's listing out persecution after persecution, and trouble, and not having enough food, and being stuck, and all that kind of stuff, and then he asked Jesus to take away the persecution, and Jesus had already said, you're going to face persecution. To me, that adds up. That makes sense to me. Because if I say, Jesus, make those people be nice to me, then Jesus has to override people's free will, which he gave them. He gave them free will. That's a great question. Yes, sir?
So Satan tries to overcome people's free will, right?
Yes, Satan tries to overcome people's free will. God invites people to participate, but the devil controls people or dominates people. Yes.
He also says in the word for the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So he's telling us that it's a blessing. It's not a blessing to be persecuted, but in your response to that, you are blessing his name, your choice to not go
retaliate. Yes.
So it's not that you're, oh, it's great, I'm getting beat up in jail. The bigger picture is Paul is saying, you know, he doesn't want to experience that, but glory to God, this is part of that. You know.
Jesus' example to us is not retaliating against the people. Right? Right? Jesus knew who the enemy was, and it wasn't people. And so when something bad would happen, like when John the Baptist got beheaded, Jesus didn't mount a horse and get an army and go take down Herod, because Herod wasn't his enemy. Herod is being deceived by the same enemy we have. And that's something to remember when there's problematic people in your life. They are not your enemy. You and them have the same enemy, and they're being deceived in some area. That doesn't mean it's okay what they're doing, but that helps you have your retaliation towards the right target. Because the way Jesus retaliated, he did not retaliate in the physical by getting back at people. His retaliation was to heal the sick and cast out demons. Because he knew who his enemy was. Jesus, love conquers all. Jesus loved his enemies. Jesus let his enemies kill him. The people. Actually, they weren't his enemies. One last thing before we move on from Paul's thorn in the flesh. Paul says that his thorn was a messenger from who? From God? From Satan. His thorn is a messenger that is from Satan, not from God. What is a messenger from Satan? A demon. If Jesus went around setting people free from... How about this verse? Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But now he puts demons on people. Is that what this is saying? No, Jesus doesn't put demons on people. The thorn in the flesh is a messenger from Satan, so I know Jesus didn't do that to him. Jesus gets demons off of people, not puts them on people. Yes.
I think that by Paul being such a strong warrior in this battle, and if it was Jesus' will to be healed, it would be healed. But the constant attack of the warfare from the messenger from Satan, I think it's proven, you know, that makes sense.
See, to me, when I put all this together, it seems like there are demons that are going ahead of Paul and stirring up persecution against him. And if you watch this tactic, it's the same. Here's how the enemy operates. It's pretty simple. Just from an overall strategy. What? Yeah. Intimidation. Or seduction. And I'm going to call that also manipulation. Okay? These are the two main strategies of the kingdom of darkness. And if one stops working, they move to the other one. And when that stops working, they move back over here. Okay? And if you watch Paul's, this is how it happened with Israel throughout the Old Testament. They would seduce them into following false gods. And when that quit working, they would send enemies in to intimidate them. And when that quit working, it would come back to this. And if you read Paul's journey, just as an example, through the book of Acts, in some towns, when he gets there, and if not long, everybody wants to kill him. Intimidation. And that doesn't work. And he keeps on, going. But then in one town, him and Barnabas, this guy gets healed and the whole town wants to worship them. You familiar with this? They want to call one of them Zeus and one Apollo, and they want to worship Paul and Barnabas. Seduction. And that doesn't work. So it switches, and so the people go in the same chapter from wanting to worship them as gods to wanting to kill them. Because Paul didn't fall for it either time. So you can group most of the enemy's strategies into these two areas. Seduction is going to be like deception, trickery, or tempting you into things you know you don't want to be doing. Intimidation would include like fear. We talked about fear of disappointment, fear of failure, fear of hurting people's feelings, stuff like that. And you had something you wanted to share?
Yeah, it seemed like, since we already agreed that the demon doesn't actually try to harass Paul, what you sort of mentioned was that they know he's going to go to a town, and so the demons go and they take over the free will of the people in the town. And it's the demons harassing the people, intimidating the people, seducing and manipulating the people who go beat up on Paul.
Right. Yeah, that's the thorn. That's the thorn. That's what I believe the thorn is. What's that? Okay, so to me, the thorn is a messenger from Satan. And what this messenger from Satan is doing to Paul is stirring up persecution against him everywhere he goes. Stirring up the people against Paul. So the people, so the enemy fights Paul using a human shield. Where he's fight, and that's how the enemy fights everybody in here. He has to get somebody to agree with him in order to do anything because he doesn't have a physical body. So he can't come tackle you. Right? He's got to get somebody to be abusive to you or whatever. Yes. Right, what I would be praying, so if somebody's doing that to me, now, I'm not perfect, so I don't know if that's a surprise to anybody, but yes. But like, it's hard to always respond like Jesus. But if you're in your right mind and control of yourself like we're supposed to be, you can recognize the enemy is using this person to get under my skin, and I'm not going to retaliate against this person because we have the same enemy. So I would pray that they would see what's going on, or they would get free from whatever hurt they're responding out of. Like, pray for your enemies, like Jesus says. Did you have something for that, Dave?
You said it. I said, pray for their freedom.
Pray for their freedom. Skip. Correct. Well, anybody that's been coming here for a while, y'all have seen that happen in here, right? I mean, some of y'all haven't been coming that long, but there's nights in here where it's a throwdown. Anybody been here for that? But the people that are doing that are not my enemy. Right? So I'm not mad at them about it. Even as hard as that is sometimes. Okay, so what I'm telling you is read Paul's thorn in context and see if you agree with my statement that his thorn is actually persecution that's being stirred up against him by demons. We know the thorn is a demon because it's a messenger from Satan. Let me give you a little bit more on this before I get off of this. So Paul cast out demons all over the place. And he had such a reputation that there was a time in Acts 19 you can read about where these guys were trying to cast a demon out and they weren't even Christians. And they said something like this. In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Y'all know this? And the demon said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Well, the demons know who Paul is. So I have a hard time believing that the demon's operating in his body. That doesn't add up to me at all. If anybody knew about authority, it's the guy who wrote Ephesians 1 and 2. So I don't believe that his problem was in his body, if it's a demon. The other common explanation I've heard for his thorn, besides him being sick, this is just from reading commentaries and being around people, is that he was his guilty conscience from when he used to persecute the Christians. Has anybody heard that before? But this is the guy that wrote Romans 3. This is the guy that wrote Ephesians 1. This is the guy that wrote Romans 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He's the one that wrote that. That doesn't add up to me either. Yes?
Matthew Henry, in his commentation here, talks about it being a reason for us to pray. That it's to call us to pray for any time we feel like there's thorns in our flesh. If what that thorn was meant for, what Satan meant for bad, God used for good. And that he calls us to be in prayer all the time in relationship with God.
So, I agree with some of that, that when you're in trouble, it causes you to pray more, right? Am I the only one that does that? But that doesn't mean God put that on me to make me pray more. That's different. God can use anything, but that doesn't mean he caused it. That's a big difference to me. That's an important distinction.
Or that he's leading it that way.
Or he's leading it that way. Like he wants it to stay that way. Again, did Jesus try to call people closer to him by breaking their leg? Or by giving them leprosy? You got to look at, did Jesus act like that? Did Jesus say, you know what? This paralysis is going to draw you closer to God, so I'm just not going to heal you. That's not Bible. You had something you were going to say?
Just some practical advice I would ask of you. So when we pray over people, we run into this, and even for myself, when people aren't healed, when you're like instantaneous.
Correct.
And sometimes we have people that come to the healing process over and over, and they're not healed. And some of them do have that attitude of, this is my cross to bear. Mm-hmm.
Right.
What can we say to them that will keep them encouraged and hopeful? Because one day he will. One day he will.
So when someone's wanting to tell me that it's their cross to bear and stuff like that, if they're willing to listen and if they know the Bible a little bit, you can tell them, when Jesus told his disciples that they're going to have to take up their cross and bear it, none of them were sick. That's not what he's talking about. You know what I mean? And then the other part of that is in Isaiah 53, where it talks about that Jesus bore our pains and carried our sicknesses, and by his wounds we are healed. And so we're not supposed to be paying for that. He already paid for that. And you can quote that if you like. And so if I'm praying for somebody and I don't see anything happen, that's very uncomfortable. But I mean, I've been in that situation a lot. I've prayed for lots of people that I didn't see anything happen. But I don't want to tell them God's doing that to them. You know what I mean? And so I try to help people. God loves you, and I don't understand what's going on, but God, if Jesus was here, you'd be healed. So I believe that's what God wants. So there may be something I'm not hearing, or I don't know what's going on. And also, I'm very careful. Now, this is just how I do it. This is not a rule, but I just think about this. I don't want to put the blame on God for evil, and I don't want to put the blame on the sick person. I want to put the blame on the enemy. And when I do that, I'm not saying he's more powerful than God. He's tricky. Okay? So I will say, I don't understand what's going on. I'm sorry. We'll keep praying for you. Keep coming back. That's my main goal when ministering to people is that they walk away closer to God than when I talk to them. And telling them that God's doing this to them doesn't do that. Yes.
Or that they did something wrong.
Yeah, if they did something wrong to deserve this or something like that. Yes. Yes, sir. That has correct. I don't know all the answers, but I will. Sometimes they get healed when you find out that it's a demon behind it. And so I know you have something you want to share, but I want to, this is coming up, so I want to share a story about this just to kind of explain what I'm saying. And I've told this in here before, but this is just the clearest example of this I know of. We had prayed for a lady that had something wrong with her hip and something wrong with her ear. And they both conditions were bizarre and nobody knew what was wrong. And she had been prayed for a whole bunch of times. And so by the time I got to her, I don't know how many times she had been prayed for, but she was very discouraged. And so we go in there and we're praying. And when I'm praying, I'm always trying to listen. If the Holy Spirit's trying to tell me something, I'm not hearing anything. So I'm using my authority that God gave me to set His children free. And I'm commanding her ear and her hip to be healed. And it is, doesn't seem like anything's happening. And we do that for a few minutes. And then she said, well, I guess God is just using this to teach me something. To me, that sounds like somebody is slandering God's character in her mind, telling God's daughter that God wants her to be having pain in her hip and problems with her ear without telling her what it's for. That she's supposed to guess and fumble through life wondering what God's trying to teach her. That does not sound like the Father. And so when I heard that, something in me got angry. Not at her, but at she's getting bullied is how I think about it. And so I said, do you mind if I treat this like it's spiritual? She said she was fine with that. So we commanded a spirit of infirmity or whatever it was. I don't remember what it was. But we commanded that thing to leave her. And when we did, her ear popped. And it was healed. And she got up and her hip wasn't hurting anymore. Okay? Now again, if we had prayed for her once or twice and I said, well, I guess it's God's will, I would be lying. I would be telling a lie about God. I don't want to do that. I would rather walk away confused than lie to God's daughter about her father. I don't want to do that. Yes.
I often will tell people that I am growing and I am learning. And I don't understand why sometimes I see things instantly and sometimes it's over time. But I believe they will be healed because I do.
Yes.
And I believe God wants them healed. And I leave them with that.
Yes. Thought. That's great. That's how I do it. When we walk away, they need to know that God loves them. And God wants them to be well. And He sent me here to pray for you, but there's something I'm missing, and I'm sorry. I'm a lot more comfortable with that. Now, we are about out of time, but I want to hit this thing with Timothy's stomach real quick. Has anybody ever here had someone tell them, what about Timothy's stomach? We're talking about healing. Anybody? So that's one that comes up almost with me almost as often as Paul's thorn. So I want to give you guys a way to look at that. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to try to do this quickly. If you don't want to turn there, I'll just read it. I'm just going to read one verse. It's verse 23. Paul's writing a letter to Timothy. Paul is discipling Timothy, training him how to be a minister. And he's giving him all kinds of advice in this letter. And this one, he says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. And so the argument I've heard before is, well, Paul couldn't heal Timothy's stomach, so I guess it wasn't God's will. Has anybody else ever heard that? Okay, well, I know some people have. Now, to me, that makes no sense at all. Because Paul is telling him how to get better. If God wants him to be sick, then... If God wants Timothy to be sick, then Paul is telling Timothy how to get out of God's will. Does that make sense to you guys? If God wants you to be sick, then the advice should not be how to avoid stomach problems. If God wants him to be sick, he should say, you need to be sick. You need to just be as sick as you can be because that's God's will. Don't take any medicine because it's God's will. Right? Yes.
Couldn't he be saying or couldn't he be thinking, God will heal you, but you can go back and do some really stupid stuff to your body.
That's exactly right. She said, couldn't it be that he's saying God can heal you, but don't go back and do some stupid things to make it worse? That's exactly what I think this is saying. Because, yeah.
I was going to say the same way that God's grace isn't a license for us to sin. The fact that God can heal us isn't a license for us to be unhealthy.
Did everybody hear that? That was very well put. Can you say that again louder?
Yeah, the same way that God's grace is not a license for us to sin is the same way that his healing power is not a license for us to live unhealthily.
Okay. Dave.
So how I read this is back then the wine was fermented. There's probiotics in the wine.
Mm-hmm.
Our immune system is in our stomach, you know, in our intestine.
Right.
So he's basically telling him, take probiotics because you're sick all the time to boost your immune system.
And don't drink dirty water. Put some alcohol in it to kill the bacteria. Right? That's just practical advice. Right? And so you can pray for someone and they can get healed from something, but they can go back and do the same activity that got them there and they'll get sick again. Okay? In no way does this tell me that God doesn't want Timothy to be well. That is not what this is saying at all. Okay? Somebody had their hand up. Did you have something you wanted to share? Anybody? Skip. He said, were they in Flint, Michigan? I don't understand that joke, but it must be funny. Okay, the water's polluted. Yeah. Okay, so we hit, mostly this comes back to the first thing we talked about, which is God's will. That answers most of the questions. When you understand that sometimes God's will depends on people's choices, or depends on other factors. God's not the only player in the game when it comes to what happens. Okay? That answers, to me, that answers most of the questions that people have. You can lump them all in there together. But this one about Timothy's stomach and Paul's thorn is kind of specific. There's a couple more, but we're out of time. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have ministry time for anybody that needs prayer for healing. Okay.